Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to work our way through verse 17 tonight. As you're finding your place there, I wanted to share with you what I should have done Sunday morning and have yet to do is just greetings from your seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And many of you have already heard me share a little bit that you're a part of 87 or so preachers and churches around the nation, literally, from Hawaii to Alaska and 37 different states in between. We've got guys preaching revivals, and I've been reading. If you're on Twitter, if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But if you're on Twitter, if you'll follow hashtag, if you're not on Twitter, you don't know what a hashtag is. But if you'll follow hashtag RTN13, Revive This Nation 13, RTN13, you can see a lot of the testimonies that I'm going to share. We've seen dozens of folks confess Christ. We rejoice in that. Amen. It deserves better than that, right? People getting saved. Amen. Across the nation, and we rejoice in that. We had one guy that his flight got canceled. He was doing a revival in Wyoming, and he got to the airport. His flight was canceled. They said, "We can get you in Tuesday afternoon." He said, that's not good enough. I got to get there Sunday morning. And so he flew into Montana and rented a car and drove most of the night Saturday night and was able to preach Sunday morning, and they had 15 people there. On Sunday morning, had 25 people there on Sunday night, had 40 people last night, and so we're just praying that God's going to do a great work there. We had one guy that had to help shovel a foot and a half of snow off the sidewalks just so people get in the church building. We had another guy that led a young lady to the Lord on Sunday night. They baptized her last night. Preacher said, "Hey, you're doing the baptism." And all he had on was his dry clean only suit, but he got in and he did the baptism, and so he was glad to be a part of that. We had another guy that is in Utah, and there's been a bunch of Mormons coming to the services, so pray for him that God would give him clarity. I had a testimony from one of our preachers today that was in the home of a young couple that the divorce papers had already been signed. And before this preacher left and the pastor left, they took the divorce papers and they tore them up and they said, "We're going to trust Jesus to save this marriage." God's doing a work across the nation, and you're a part of that. And you're a part of that in more than just that you're having a revival now. You're a part of that because you're part of the cooperative program. And every dollar you give goes to support needy families, one of which is mine. And so I'm grateful that you're a part of the cooperative program. I've been in churches, Brother Kevin, and some of them think the cooperative program is a bill that we have to pay to stay Southern Baptist. But it's so much more. It's not a bill. It's a ministry tool. And I still believe it's the greatest ministry tool we have to reach the nations with the gospel. It's not the only one, but I believe it's the best one, and it's worthy of our support. You say, "What is the cooperative program?" I'm glad you asked. I'm just going real quick. This is a lecture real quick before we get to the text. Every dollar you give goes to your state convention, and they send on a percentage to the national convention, and it goes to support 5,000-plus missionaries in 135-plus countries around the world. Over 5,000 church planters in North America and Canada and the U.S. 5,000 church planters. It helps support over 10,000 men and women that are training to go into ministry in our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. It helps to give us a voice in Washington and in the way that political things are taking place in Washington. Now, I will admit that it's a voice that is not often listened to, but at least we've got a voice there that's speaking truth into the situation. And so we as Southern Baptists, 45,000 strong churches, we used to say about 15 million, and then we repented of all those lies. I think it's more like 12 million, but we just, the CIA can't find a lot of Southern Baptists, I'm just saying, all right? But we are still the largest non-Catholic denomination in the North America and in many ways throughout the world. We have some influence, and we ought to use every bit of that influence to take the gospel to all the nations, amen? And when you give and your church gives it a cooperative program, it is doing a great and mighty work. Is it perfect? No. It's got us in it. But it is a great tool for the use and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know any more about it than what I just told you, I would challenge you, just Google it. If you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. And find out about the cooperative program and just pay attention. It's a wonderful joy. To be a Southern Baptist, to be one that is part of all that God's doing. It's a greater joy to be a part of the family of God, to be a follower of Christ Jesus. And I want us just to look here at Colossians chapter 3. And we've been spending a lot of time on what is the gospel. We've been remembering. We've been reminded of all that Jesus has done for us. And as we are reminded it draws us to a response. As we remember the gospel and the work of Christ, that the question arises, and we talked a little bit about it last night, and we'll talk much more about it tonight, and we'll finish with it tomorrow, and as far as the messages that I'm sharing. But this really is the question we all have to answer with our lives. What do we do with it? We have to answer the question that Pilate asked on that Friday before they crucified our Savior. What shall I do with Jesus? We can't just wash our hands and walk away. We must make a decision with what we're going to do with Jesus. And I believe as we look tonight and tomorrow night, there's really only one right response to the gospel. And that is to give all. But I think part of that response and giving all that we'll talk a lot about tomorrow night from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I understand the youth have spent a lot of time talking about Romans 12, verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 2. And so we'll have a good time tomorrow night on youth night. I think it's maybe God still got something from Romans 12, 1 y'all still need to get. I don't know, but I know you've heard a lot about it. But we're gonna go there again tomorrow night. But if we're to give all, we don't want to give we want to give all, and one thing that we need to do is we need to deal seriously with sin. We can't expect to honor God and play with sin. And I think in response to the gospel, we have the strength and we have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're reminded and out of gratitude and out of joy for what God has done, one response that we will give as we give all is we will become serious about dealing with sin. And I think here in Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses, Paul gives us some instruction on how we can have victory over sin. In my Bible, there's the Bible's inspired, but there's these little outlines in your Bible. Sometimes it'll give you like a heading. That's not in the original text, except in some of the Psalms. Some of those are, but not here in Colossians. Mine says, not carnality, but Christ. They always try to alliterate them, right? Alliteration's good, except if, you know, if I have to use a thesaurus to alliterate something, it really doesn't make the point come across. But not sin, but holiness. We've got to be serious with sin. There should be a difference between those who follow Christ and those who do not in the way we live our lives. And if you are in a place where you're not dealing with sin seriously, if you're not at least engaging the battle, you're not at least fighting the fight, you're not at least begging God to cleanse you and to make you whole, I would seriously doubt you've ever truly met Jesus. You see, we get saved, we never sin anymore, right? But all we ought to be engaged in the battle to fight against sin. We ought to be engaged in the battle to fight against sin. Colossians chapter 3, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but if you're able, would you stand and honor the reading of God's Word? We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 11 in our standing reading, and I'm going to work my way down through verse 17. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's good news. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. Sounds a lot like Ephesians 2 from last night, right? In which you yourselves once walked, past tense, when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's what happens when you get saved. You put off the old, you put on the new. If there's not been any change in taking place, there's not been any salvation. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, bless your word. Challenge our hearts. Lord, may we not any longer play around with sin and get burnt and get hurt, but Lord, may we deal with sin. May we confess our sin and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, may we run, may we flee, may we beg you to search our hearts and cleanse us that we might, Lord, that you do whatever it takes to put us where we need to be, that you could use us for your glory. Lord, I pray tonight that you wouldn't let this be a legalistic message, but Lord, just a message of great hope that we don't have to stay slaves to sin. When we're redeemed, we are set free from sin. And Lord, we can have victory over sin and we can engage this battle and we can rise up not in our strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, and we can live a honoring, holy life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we won't play around with it. We may fall into it, but we'll quickly get up, ask forgiveness, and you'll give it to us, and we can continue on, not living in guilt, but living in victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us overcome sin in this place tonight, in many areas, we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I miss when I could do this and everybody stand up, and I'd do this and everybody sit down. One Sunday I thought I was just going to mess with my folks, and I was just going to do this and then do this and see how many times they'd actually stand up and sit down. You can let that power go to your head if you're not careful. We can't play games with sin. If the Lord has saved you, you will be engaged in the battle to deal with sin. If you're not engaged in the battle and you allow sin to just crouch at your door, it will rob you of things that God never intended for you to be robbed of. It'll rob your joy. It can rob your family. I believe even in the life of the believer, it can bring great destruction, even to the point of just short of hell, because the believer can't go to hell. But it can destroy your life. Some of you right now are wrapped up in some sin issues that are robbing you of every bit of your joy, that are robbing you of every bit of your victory, that are robbing you in every bit of your ability to be used of God. And that is not where God would have you to be. I'll tell you where else God would not have you to be either is to stay wrapped up in guilt. God wants you to be free of guilt. You shouldn't be walking in guilt because Jesus has taken care of the guilt. But we've got to deal with sin. We don't receive forgiveness and we don't receive victory just because we breathe air. We've got to engage this battle. And I believe Paul shows us how important that battle is. I normally preach this message in a series that I do based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do y'all know that text? It's a very major revival text. I almost preached that text this week. And there's a lot of messages I almost preached. And you've heard me mention most of those verses all this week. I had about 20 I wanted to preach, but you only gave me five services, and so I keep going if y'all want to. I don't have to go back to work till next Tuesday, but y'all might be getting tired. It's a verse we look at a lot of times when we talk about revival. What's it say? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, it doesn't say if the world will get right with God, then I'll send revival. It doesn't say if the homosexuals will get right with God, then I'll send revival. It doesn't say if the fornicator gets right with God, then I'll send revival. It doesn't say if the adulterer will get, it says if my people, who are God's people? That's talking about Israel. That's talking about the people of God in the Old Testament. But if we recognize that today, that's God's people. The church is could be represented in that passage. Those who are called by my name. Who's called by the name of God? Christians, that is little Christ. When they were called that in Antioch, they were trying to derail them and insult them. I'll take it as a great compliment when somebody calls me a little Christ. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways. We don't need the world to get right with God to see revival. We don't need Washington to get right with God to see revival. We need to get right with God to see revival. Us. Revival will not come outside of a renewal happening in God's church. There is not a piece of legislation that can bring revival. There is not an elected official that can bring revival. It will start in God's church with God's people when we turn from our wicked ways. Well, what are wicked ways? Wicked ways are just sin. And Paul gives us some instruction here on how we can turn from wicked ways. We need to understand, first of all, we need to understand what sin is. What is sin? We want to circle around sin and we want to kind of not talk about sin. Everybody's getting a little uncomfortable even now that, man, he's preaching on sin tonight. And, you know, I might name yours. I promise you I'll name some of mine. You say, well, whatever. What are they? I say, none of your business. Because all mine right now are settled up under the blood of Jesus. And I hope yours are too. But we've got to engage the battle. Sin. We've got to be serious about taking care of sin. We need to turn from our wicked ways. Three lessons that we need to understand. We need to understand the meaning of turning from our wicked ways. There's sin of omission and of commission. You ever heard of a preacher say, Lord, forgive us of our sins of omission and commission? You ever thought, what in the world does that mean? You ever wish preachers would just explain what they're saying? Y'all going to talk to me tonight or are we going to be here till midnight? I'm just saying now. I'm a teacher now, and so when my questions don't get answered, I just keep waiting for an answer most of the time. It's what's a sin of commission? Somebody just, it's all right, talk to me. Something you do that's wrong, and what's a sin of omission? Something you don't do that you should do. So if I were to tell a lie, that is a sin of commission. If I were not to ever share Jesus, that would be a sin of omission. If I were to say a harsh word to my wife, that would be a sin of... If I were not to serve my wife, that would be a sin of... Did y'all hear that, guys? It's a sin not to serve your wife. Y'all all right? Read all of Ephesians 5, not just the part where it says for her to submit to you, okay? Can I get an amen from the ladies? Amen. All right. Ladies, y'all read the rest of it too, okay? We like those parts of the Bible that tell somebody else something to do, don't we? I know I'm in marriage counseling. I get to Ephesians 5 and it talks about the wife honoring the husband because the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church and the husband's the other. Yeah, you tell a preacher. And then I get down there and it says, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. You know what that means? That means you die for your wife. They're like, oh, yes, preacher. I ain't found a woman yet that if a man will love her like that, she don't have any problem submitting to his leadership. Y'all all right? The problem for y'all ladies is God doesn't give you the choice where he says, okay, as long as he does what he does, you do what you're supposed to do. You got to do what you're supposed to do, whether he's a sorry rascal or not. Doesn't seem fair, but that's what God says. But if you'll do what God's called you to do, a lot of times God will take that sorry rascal and turn him into a man of God. He'll do it a lot quicker than you can, I promise you. I don't even know how I got here, but I'll just tell you, ladies, y'all got a secret weapon. Y'all know that? I can, in the honest truth, there's never been a time in my life where I felt like my wife nagged me about anything. I can't think of a single time where I felt like my wife was trying to change something in me where she just nagged me to get me to do it. You want to know what she does? She'll tell my daddy on me. I'm not talking about Roger Kiker. I'm talking about my big daddy. She'll get in her prayer closet and she'll start praying. And next thing I know, I'm wanting to change things. I got to the place, I'm like, tell me what you're praying about. Because I just want to know if it's one of the things I'm getting convicted about. Sorry, guys, I'm mishurting y'all tonight, but I tell you what, if it's your wife going to the Lord praying for God to change whatever needs changing, and if it gets you convicted, then it'll be good for you too. Sins of omission, sins of commission. We've got to know what sin is. If we're going to deal with it, we've got to be aware of what sin is. If you'll read in the epistles of Paul, every once in a while, he'll just start listing them out. Everybody starts getting nervous when Paul writes a letter because he'll just start naming sins. Look there at verse 5. He says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, that is, the word there is porneia. It's the same root as where we get the word pornography. It's any sexual sin, uncleanness. The fornication would be the physical act. Uncleanness would be more of even the thought life. God doesn't just want our actions. He wants our mind and our heart as well. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He wants our actions. He wants our thoughts. He says in verse 8, put off all these anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. You know, when you get saved, God wants your tongue too. There's some things Christians ought not to say. There's some jokes Christians ought not to tell. There's some TV shows Christians ought not to watch. There's some things on the internet Christians ought not to pull up because they are ungodly and there's no excuse for them. There's some jokes that Christians ought not to tell just because they're not funny. I'm sorry, brother. Put off anger and wrath. And he tells us to put off anger. That's a oh, man. I'm going to deal with anger now, so you can't stay mad at me because the text won't let you. Put off anger, which is a deep, smoldering bitterness. A settled, the word has an idea of it, something, I'm mad and I'm settled mad. I'm not just mad like, you and your wife ever argue, you and your husband ever argue, don't we call it spiritual? Y'all know y'all do. If you don't ever argue, you need to talk to your wife more if you're not arguing. It doesn't count if you never talk to each other. That doesn't count. You know, I wouldn't want to have a relationship where my wife never and I never got upset with each other. Because you know why we get upset? Because we're passionate about things and we're sharing things and we're together doing things and we're just two different people. And every once in a while, that doesn't always coincide. Sometimes it's like this, but oh, when it's like this, it's sweet, right? But this is an idea of this is not just you get angry and you deal with it and you walk on. This is something I'm angry and I'm staying angry and I don't care what you say. I'm going to be angry till I feel like not being angry anymore and I don't think I'm going to ever feel like not being angry. You ever met people like that? Their bed, the wrong side of the bed is the one that's open and the other side's pushed up clear up against the wall, so there's no way to getting out on the right side of the bed. There's a lot of them in Baptist churches. We got folks in Baptist churches been mad for 20 years. They've been mad about something. They're still mad. They don't know why they're mad, but they just know they're mad. Had a church social 20 years ago. Miss Sally took home their biscuit pan accidentally. They've been mad about a $2 biscuit pan for 20 years. Bless God, go to Target and buy you a new biscuit pan. We can laugh, but it's real, isn't it? Some of y'all right up in this place, there's other people in this building that you've been mad. You don't even remember what you're mad about, but you're just going to stay mad because you like it. You feel some kind of victory there, and you are robbing yourself of the joy and the power that God wants to have in your life. He'll give you your anger, but you can't get much else when you got anger. It's hard to bless a fist that's clenched up. It's hard to put anything in there, isn't it? But if you'll open it up and give it to God, then He can bring healing. Put off anger. That's that deep down, settled in bitterness. We've got to put that off if we're going to deal with sin. He also says, put off not only anger, but wrath. That's that sudden outburst of anger. Sometimes people can go from just like, you ever meet somebody like that? One minute they're fine, next minute they just chomping at the bit. That's not the Spirit of God. That's a different spirit. It says, put off. The word there is the same word that's used to describe fire in a bed of straw. It just explodes. It spreads like wildfire. One minute everything was fine, next it's consumed in flame. That's not how God would have us live. You know, I don't hardly ever get like that, except when I'm real, real tired. My wife can tell when I'm real, real tired. Usually she'll just stay away from me until I get a nap. And I don't think it's as bad as others, but it's something, that's an area that I work on. Y'all gonna be all right? I'm just going to be real with you. That's an area when I'm tired and I'm worn out I can be too quick to snap. I can be too quick to speak harshly. I can respond in a way that God doesn't want me to respond. And that's a place where I've got to engage the battle. Can I tell you, in the shower this week, the revival week's a busy week. Anybody been busy this week? Yeah, it's spring break and we're busy, right? Amen. But it's been a busy week, and if I'm just trying to guard against that. There's been times when I've spoken to my wife and my children in a way, I'm not like, y'all shut up, bad dad, I don't want to end it. You know, it's not like that. Well, not normally, but I've got to engage that battle. I'm engaging that battle. So put off wrath. It says, put off malice, blasphemy, filthy language from our mouth. This concerns our speech. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Lie? I've never had anybody physically hurt me, except myself. I've hurt myself a lot, you know, tripping and dropping stuff. And I had a board drop on my head. One time I got 6 stitches in like 3 months. My parents were scared to death. Social services would come get me. It's just because I was just all boy. I've never had anybody physically harm me. Some of y'all may have, but I've never had anybody physically. And I would say I'm probably more people who are like that in here tonight. Nobody that you haven't been physically harmed, but have you ever had words that hurt you? Yeah. Yeah. I've been hurt far more times with words than I even have physically from just hurting myself. Sometimes they hurt and leave bigger scars than the scars I have from the stitches. Or to put off malice and blasphemy, filthy language from our mouth. Then it says, look there in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. When we get saved, there's certain things that we ought to put away. There's childish things that we ought to put away. There's selfish things that we ought to put away. There's self-centered things that we ought to just be done with. And when they do try to sneak back in our lives, we ought to say, oh no, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit here anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Put them off, Paul says. We got to know what they are. What are your sins that you deal with? Some of you have some issues that you would be utterly ashamed for anybody in this room to even know about. They're not going away unless you deal with them in Christ Jesus. They will drag you down and take your victory until you deal with them in Christ Jesus. We need to understand the meaning of turning from our wicked ways, but we also need to see what's our motivation. Why should I even try to turn from my wicked way? You know, though, some would say, well, you know, God will forgive anything. Why do I even try it? Paul said, should we sin more? He said, certainly not in the book of Romans. He said that we can't use grace as an excuse to keep on sinning. Why? Because, first of all, sin brings God's judgment. If you're saved, you can't go to hell, but you sure can lose the blessing of God on your life and your family. Verse 6, look what it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you've not dealt with sin in a salvation way, you're under the wrath of God and will be separated from God for eternity. But even if you're a child of God, if you're not dealing with sin, you're putting yourself and your family in a dangerous place. I could bring you men that I know personally and walk them across this stage, some of them that have done some grievous things in their life, some that have cheated on their wives, and some that have embezzled money, and some that have just done awful things. And I could show you that God has restored them, God has forgiven them, God has even saved many of their marriages, but I would almost guarantee you that they would have rather not have gone there in the first place, and they didn't just trip into that sin one day. It was a cycle of never dealing with sin, and it took them somewhere they never intended to go. It was one bad decision that led to another bad decision that nearly destroyed their lives. And some that would tell you it did destroy their lives, but by the grace of God, they're able to still live each day, but they've lost their wife, they've lost their children, they've lost their family, they've lost their job, they've lost their reputation, they've lost their testimony. Because you see, here's the deal. God will forgive any sin, but He can't always, and He doesn't always, remove all the consequences. It's a fairly tall building. If there was a way I could climb outside and get to the very top of it, and for a moment think, you know what, I think I'm going to jump from here into the parking lot. It looks like a soft spot over there in that parking space. And on the way down, I could think, man, that was a dumb thing to do. God, would you please forgive me? I'm absolutely certain. Any sin that I confess, I believe God's grace is sufficient to forgive me of that sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I'm forgiven. But the parking lot's still coming. And, you know, is God able to turn that parking lot into a bounce house? And I just kind of have a good old time and bounce about 5-10 foot in the air, and then the problem is I think I might bounce about 5-10 foot in the air, but it's not going to be a bounce house. There's still consequence to that sin. Some of y'all are heading towards rock bottom if you keep playing with sin, if you don't take it serious. Paul says we should run, we should repent of our wicked ways, we should turn from our wicked ways because we would face sin brings God's judgment. But second of all, we should turn from our wicked ways. Our motivation should be because sin is part of our old nature. That's not who we are anymore. Look at verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 9, you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's not who I am anymore. When I was a young single pastor, I would go hang out at the library to study. And, you know, every once in a while, I'll just admit my motivation was that maybe some pretty young single seminary lady would walk by. Right? Anything bad with that? I was a single man. What if I were to do that now? I don't think so. I could be a dead man, but I don't think my wife would ever consider divorce. Murder maybe, but I don't think divorce. That's not who I am anymore. No, there's some things in your life that used to be okay for you to do, it's not okay for you to do now. Can I just tell you, it's foolish, guys, for you to have any female friend that's not wearing the ring you put on her finger. Y'all right? This is free, you don't have to pay extra. If you text any woman more than you text your wife, you are going down a dangerous road and you need to repent. Unless it's your mama, maybe. There's still something wrong with that. Y'all all right? If your wife doesn't have access to your Facebook page, you need to get off of Facebook. Y'all all right? Get mad at it. I don't care. It's all right. I might save some of y'all from some heartache if you'll just listen. I have canceled 6 or 7 couples in the last year and a half, 2 years, that want to get divorced or are having marital problems, and Facebook showed up in every single one of them. Facebook's of the devil. No, it's not. We can get the devil in us. Facebook's amoral. It's like a brick. It could be used to build a hospital, build something good, or it could be used to throw through your car window. Brick doesn't decide anything. Facebook doesn't make you do anything. But if you need to guard yourself. Find these ladies whose husbands are good men, but they're not showing them the attention they have, and they find some old boyfriend on Facebook. They forget why they broke up with a sorry rascal 10 years ago anyway. Somehow or another, he's gotten better in 10 years, and he starts pursuing them on Facebook. Ladies, can I tell you something? If there's a man on Facebook starts showing you attention, and he knows you're a married woman, he's still a sorry rascal. Because no man of God would ever even give you the time of day if you're married already. All right, that's all right. That went my love offering, but it's okay. I'd give every penny, any penny y'all want to give me. I'd give anything you want to show on me if it'd save a marriage up in this place. We got to engage this battle, folks. Can I just tell teenagers, I'm going to get mad at, I'm going to make the teenagers mad now. Teenagers, if your parents are looking in your room and snooping on your phone and checking on you behind the computer, if it makes you mad, you ought to get over it because that means they care. And you ought not to have anything to hide anyway, have you? Parents, y'all need to take you a lesson on how teenagers can hide stuff on the computer. You need to understand what it means to clear a history data. My kids are sitting right there. We built our house, and we made sure there's no locks on any bedroom but ours. You all right? Hey, you have privacy? I will knock before I come in, but unless you're getting dressed, I'm coming in right after I stop knocking. You can get mad at me. Karis and Kayla taking notes. That's all right. Just hold on. It'll be all right. But I'm going to love you so much, there's going to be times you wish I didn't love you as much as I do. I promise you. Y'all all right? Y'all not too mad at me, are you? Huh? We got to engage this battle. Can I just tell you something? The devil wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to do damage on your life that is irreparable. Thank God there's nothing beyond God's grace, but all men, sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay if we don't engage his battle. Somebody asked me, I'm from Texas. They said, do you carry a gun? Well, I don't have one on me right now. But there is one I own that's in Mississippi, can I just put it that way? And I know some of you might disagree with this, and that's okay. I kind of do care if you disagree, because this is kind of a gray area, that's fine. But can I just tell you, if we're ever at 724 Plum Drive, and I hear a crash, and the door's been kicked in, and I come out of my bedroom, and I look down the hallway, and there's a man in my house, my assumption is that he intends to do my family harm. And I've already settled the idea in my heart and my mind that if that happens, I'm going to do everything in my power to stop him if that means I have to shoot and kill him. Now, I hope that never happens, but I'm just telling you, I don't have any hesitation that if it was him or my family, he's going to be laying in my hallway. There is an enemy at your door that is trying to kick your door down and come in and kill your family spiritually. And men, we've got to be engaged in the battle. I know it's ladies' night, but I just preach harder to the men. We've got to be engaged in the battle. That's all right, ladies. You grab your handgun of prayer too and fire off as many shots as you need to. The enemy desires to destroy us. He wants to take away everything he can. He can't, if we're saved, he can't touch our souls, amen? He can't have us anymore. But he wants us to take away our witness. He wants to take away our victory. He wants to take away our joy. He wants to take away our power. And we ought to say, you can't have it. Engage this battle. Sin brings God's judgment. Sin, we should put away wicked ways because sin should be part of our old nature. We should understand that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. We ought to put away wicked ways out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Look what it says. You were raised with Christ in verse 1. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to deal with sin so that when Jesus shows up, I don't want to have anything I'm ashamed of. Out of gratitude that I would engage this battle. Well, how do we do this? Our final lesson. How do we turn from our wicked ways? First of all, we need to change our point of view. Look at verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also, is the way that Jesus put it. Seek those things that are above. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What's your goals? What's your desire? What's your greatest ambition in life? Mine is to please Jesus. Can I just tell you, I found it. The more I please Jesus, the more Jesus is pleased with me, and I just enjoy life more. I'm not getting financially rich. I can pay my bills, and that's a good thing, amen? But I want to please Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Change your point of view. Change the nature that we feed. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death those things that would cause you to walk into sin. If you struggle with pornography, get rid of your computer. I've got to have a computer. No, you don't. Last time I checked, you don't have to have internet to breathe. Go old Kirk Cameron on that thing. You know what I'm talking about? If it meant that or me having victory, I'm tearing that thing off from limb to limb. Then finally, Paul says, change your clothes. Look there at verse 8. But now yourselves are to put off. Verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off. But then when you put off, you've got to put on. Look there at verse 10, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We put on Jesus. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Help me, Jesus. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Oh my. Come on now. Forgive. Preacher, you don't know what they did. They didn't hang you on a tree for something you did. You all right? Forgive. Not until they ask first. Doesn't say anywhere they got to ask. Doesn't say anywhere they've got to do what they're supposed to do. You've got to do what you're supposed to do. Even as Christ forgave you, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, the word of God, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When Brother Bill says sing, you ought to sing with all you got. Bible said so. I should have got an amen over. Where Brother Bill? There he is. Eh? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through Him, to the Father through Him. And all you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know what I found? If I can't do it in Jesus' name, I ought not to be doing it. That just kind of settles it. If I can't do it to the glory of God, I ought not to be doing it. I'll close with this. You see, you gotta, if you're not engaged in this battle against sin, it's gonna cause you great pain, it's gonna cause you power, it's gonna rob your joy. Some of you are not engaged because there's never been a change of nature. See, I believe all of us are either like a pig or like a poodle. You all right? I heard one time that Brother Kevin had a pet pig and a pet poodle. What's Garth? He's a terrier. Brother Kevin had a pet pig and a pet terrier. And he loved that pet pig and that pet terrier like they were his own children. And he had that pet pig in there, and he'd clean that, the pig had gotten dirty, and he'd clean that pig up and had that pig all washed down and cleaned up and had a little ribbon in his little tail there and had some lipstick on his lips and had that terrier all cleaned up and groomed. And man, he'd had them inside because it had been raining. He didn't want them to get messy. But it was time that, you know, you have a pet pig and a pet terrier, you got to let them out of the house to take care of some things. And so he let them out of the house, and they just took off. I mean, they were just as happy as they could be to be outside, and that pig's just a grunting and a snorting, and that terrier's just a running, and they're just a playing, and all of a sudden, you know, you can see them weaving in and out, and all of a sudden, they're like, bam! And that pet pig and that terrier hit each other, and they're just rolling down the hill and splash right into the middle of a mud puddle. And man, that terrier got out, and what's that terrier do? That terrier jumps out, and he starts shaking and trying to get all that mess off of him, and he's just like, man, I don't want to be in that. I don't